It is great to see people in church. Thank you so much for coming and just being part of our service today. We have two more services after this one. We have a 12:30 service and a 2 o'clock service. So we're excited to be able to offer all of the services to our church family. Hopefully after today, you'll still want to come back. I know it's a little bit difficult to be in kind of a semi-empty auditorium, but with that being said, it's still, I think, better than watching online. Even though there's nothing wrong with watching online, it's not the same as being face-to-face. And so we want to thank all of those that are watching online that just at this point aren't ready to come back. Many of them aren't comfortable. Many of them have some physical complications that they just feel it's best to stay home for a while. But we're glad that you ventured out so we can do face-to-face church. Amen? All right. The people that have come so far, the previous two services, they've really enjoyed it. And I think what we're hearing from them, as we've talked before the service and afters, they're just glad to be able to get back in the building and just be a part of being around people, worshiping together again. So that's wonderful. And so with that being said, we're really glad that you are here. And so thank you for understanding all of the regulations that we have to follow. Obviously, it's not up to us. There are higher powers than us. And it's difficult when you try to find that balance of the book of Romans and the book of Peter. And, you know, God has placed people over us and he anoints that. So we have to honor that, but praise the Lord that we can meet at least with 50 people, amen? And maybe July, the governor will ease up a little bit and allow more people to get together. Be praying about a percentage. That would be much better. Massachusetts is allowing 40%, which is kind of odd because they've had a lot more cases than Maine, but for whatever reason, our leadership isn't doing that. But if they would allow us, you know, even 30 or 35% of, because we can seat 800 in our auditorium. So if we had a percentage, that would really help us out if people are able to come. So you are going to have to sign up. I'm sorry, but you have to sign up every week. And that should come out later today or tomorrow morning, as I said. That way people that do sign up won't show up and their seat's not available. But we're doing everything we can on our end, and I know you are too on your end as well. All right. Well, let's go ahead and begin, as we always do, with our verse. You can say it with me if you'd like. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So that's our memory verse for this coming week. So do your very best to go over that a few times. Believe it or not, we're not even allowed to hand out cards. Okay? So, I know what you're thinking, but it is what it is. So, with that being said, we're going to jump into our lesson today and teach a lesson that will be a little bit convicting, a little bit challenging, maybe give you a different understanding of a particular text that you've never thought about before, which is all awesome. It's all good. But I think when you leave today, what I'm going to share this morning will help all of us grow closer to the Lord and help us to represent Christ in a much better way. Let me give you the context, and then we're going to look at the verses. But Jesus, in the previous chapter, had shared with his disciples that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die. Now think about that for just a moment. So we have this suffering, we have this dying he's sharing with his disciples. And then right after that, because we see here in the verse, at that time, right after that, shortly after that, his disciples begin to argue about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You see, the disciples were under the understanding that Jesus, while he was here, was going to bring in this earthly kingdom, and he was going to overpower the Roman government, the Roman emperor, and the nation of Israel would once again be raised to the prominence that it had in the past. Now, that is going to happen in the future. But on this particular time in history, That was not going to be the case. Jesus brought in the spiritual kingdom. The physical earthly kingdom is not here yet. Now let me give you how that works. In theology, in our understanding of theology, as we look to future things that are going to happen, we don't know when it's going to happen, but the church of Jesus Christ is going to be raptured. Jesus is going to come in the air and his church. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We are going to be raised up in the sky with Christ. Those that are dead are also going to be taken up into the sky with Christ. And then after that happens, there's going to be a seven-year period called the tribulation period. All 7 years is called the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation because of all the things that are going to happen. So we have the rapture, we're gone. 7 years, a lot of bad things are going to happen. You think things are bad right now going on, doesn't even compare. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to come again, but this time, the rapture, he appears in the air. He does not come to the earth. What we call the actual second coming, Christ comes to the earth. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he will judge the nations of the world, and then we will enter into a 1,000-year millennium. 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. That is going to happen. That is what the disciples were referencing here when they were arguing who is going to be the king greatest in the kingdom. That's what they were talking about. Because Christians, as we live our lives, when we get into that 1,000-year millennial reign, the kingdom on earth, we are going to have positions based on our faithfulness here. And this is what the argument was about. Now, we are going to teach this in great detail when we get to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Those two chapters talk about this kingdom. So we're going to probably do a series inside of a series, which means we're not going to finish the book of Matthew for another decade. That's probably what it means. All right? Now, today, we are on lesson number 65 on the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew 18. But I think you're really going to enjoy the series on what we call in theology future events. The fancy word is eschatology, but we'll call it future events. But chapter 24 and 25, Jesus spells out what the future is going to look like. Now, I've kind of just glossed over it the last couple of moments, but we're going to go into great detail and take numerous weeks and explain how that all works. But I wanted to share all of that because this helps you understand why they asked this question. The disciples, unfortunately, after Jesus had just shared with them about his suffering, death, and resurrection, the only thing that they cared about was where they were going to be in the kingdom. Now, think about that for just a moment. Here's somebody, God himself, Jesus, has just poured out his soul to these guys. I'm going to suffer and die. Yeah, we know that. Okay, whatever. But where are we going to be in the kingdom? You talk about harsh. You talk about lack of humility. You talk about not being able to connect the dots. So Jesus says to them, after he takes a child. So the child is on his lap. The child is next to him. Doesn't really tell us how old the child is, but we're probably thinking like a toddler, between 2 and 5, somewhere in there. And Jesus is going to use this child as an example to teach, are you ready? To teach the disciples some very important lessons. Now, chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, the whole chapter of Matthew, talks about coming into the kingdom as an infant. And then what is our responsibility as a Christian living on earth until Jesus comes? What is our responsibility? That's the whole chapter of 18 of the book of Matthew. All right, so there's the picture. The disciples ask a question. Jesus takes a child, and then he's going to teach them a lesson. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, He's talking to the disciples. We don't know if the disciples actually had put their total trust and faith in Christ at this point. They may have, but we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that they definitely did after Jesus Christ came back from the dead. We do know that. How do we know that? Well, they gave their lives for the gospel. They went and they started churches. They had a radical change after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says here, you need to understand, disciples, that unless you are converted and become like children. That's an odd saying, isn't it? How does somebody become like a child to be converted? Well, let me explain some things for you. Salvation encompasses two or three things that are very important. First of all, in salvation, we have to understand that we need to repent. The word repent means a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. In other words, we see our sin for what it is. We see our sin as being bad. We see our sin as being separated from God. We see our sin is bringing the wrath of God upon us. We see our sin is not allowing us to enter heaven. So the first part of this idea of coming to Christ is repentance. We have a change of mind. We begin to see our sin as God sees our sin. And that ultimately, we are judged for our sin. The second part, and they're all work at the same time, is conversion. That's why Jesus says, you are converted. Unless you are converted like a child. All right, so repentance is a change of mind. Then we have conversion. Conversion happens really at the same time as repentance, but it is the act of our will along with the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives. When we repent, we change and our actions move us in a different direction. So think of it this way. Repentance is the emotional and conversion is the acting out of repentance. And both of those are wrapped into humility. Jesus was teaching the disciples that in order to enter the kingdom, you have to have a different thinking about your sin and about God. Then you have to act that out. You convert. You know when you convert something, you change it from one form to another. So when somebody truly becomes born again, they have a change. Wouldn't you agree with that? There's a change. We don't stay the same. We may all grow at different stages. Some grow really fast. Some grow really slow, but we all grow. So we have this change. And those are wrapped up in humility. Humility is a huge part because if a person is not humble to see their sin as God sees it, to be willing to crucify themselves, to be willing to metaphorically bow their knee before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. A person cannot be converted. So Jesus says we have to come as children to be converted. So what does that mean, children? Well, I wrote some things down about children. Okay? I see quite a few children in here today. Here's what we know about kids. They are dependent on others for basic needs. Right? If you take a 3-year-old child and you put them in their bedroom, unless you feed them, you know what's going to happen. You'll come back in 2 months and that child's no longer going to be there. They rely upon us for basic needs. When a person comes to Christ, what Jesus is saying is you can't do anything on your own, spiritually. Here's some other things about kids. They are exceptionally vulnerable, aren't they? They are very trusting. Something happens when they're 13. But you know, that shot when they had as a kid kind of kicks in at 13, I think. But, you know, up to that point, they're pretty trusting, especially under 5, maybe under 7 or 8, but definitely under 5 or 6. I mean, they'll believe anything. They'll do anything you ask them to do. They just trust you. They are easily influenced. They are immature and have a tendency to fight with siblings. Here's one. They don't always listen to their parents. They need protection from all types of harm. Right? All types of harm when they're small. They must first be born physically before they can grow into adulthood. You know, for the Christian, we must first of all be born as infants or children into the kingdom before we can grow. Now remember, the whole chapter 18 is showing us coming into the kingdom as an infant, and then what is our responsibility the rest of the way as an adult. And I want to teach you something this morning that my guess is you've probably never thought about before. You say, what is it? Well, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. All right? Because it's really a different approach looking at the Scripture. We come into the kingdom of God with childlike faith. Now, I want us to understand that our faith is not blind faith. We just don't blindly accept Christ. We accept Christ by faith predicated on what we know about Christ. And that's a whole other lesson. So this is not this idea of just blind faith. You know, if I came to you and I said, okay, we're going to follow a religion and we all believe the moon is made of cheese. Well, if you believe that, that's blind faith. It's also called stupidity. But if I could prove to you that the moon is made of cheese, then your faith would be predicated upon proof that the moon is made of cheese. So there's a difference between faith and craziness and stupidity. Christianity is not built on blind faith. It's built on faith predicated on factual knowledge. That's much different. Now, here's something also we need to understand. A person can accept the facts, but not humble themselves, repent and convert, and truly become born again. Now, as we move on through 5 through 9, we're looking at 9 verses today. Verses 5 through 9, Jesus now explains to the disciples, you need to be humble, you need to be born into the kingdom, you come in as a child, and now once you come into the kingdom, here's some things that you need to understand. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's not talking about physical children. He's using a physical child to give a spiritual illustration. If you're with me on that, kind of raise your hands, okay? All right, good. You're with me. All right? So he's teaching them a spiritual lesson, but he's using this child. And he says, if you receive a spiritual baby, then you are receiving me. But whoever causes one of these children of mine, these spiritual infants that have come to Christ, or really it could be of any maturity, but mostly he's talking about Christians that are not mature yet. He said it'd be better for you to have a heavy millstone. Now, millstone, I think many of you know what they are. Round, circle, made of cement. Two of them would grind as a donkey in the day of Jesus would pull, and they would grind grain. You know, the Romans were so horrible. You know what they would do for the Jewish people? They would take a millstone, put it around their neck, and they'd throw them out in the deep water. Boy, you talk about brutal. Notice, it says that. He said, it's better for you to put a millstone around your neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea than to hurt one of these spiritual babes. Notice else, Jesus says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Stumbling here, Jesus is talking about, is laying a trap. It's enticing. It's influencing a baby Christian to do something that is against God's word. And Jesus said, it's better for you not only to put a millstone around and jump in the deep sea. Now, he's not speaking literally, and I'll explain that in a moment. So don't do that today, okay? If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, there it is, to entice, to set a trap purposefully, to hurt someone in the family of God, it's better off for you to cut your foot off and to live the rest of your physical life as a cripple or lame than to have two hands and two feet and spend all eternity separated from God. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, there it is. Pluck it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. All right, now the question is, what is God trying to teach us? Is he teaching us that we ought to cut our eyes out, jump in a deep part of water with a millstone, cut our limbs off? Of course not. He's sharing with us in these verses the absolute importance that we ought to go to great lengths. We ought to do whatever we can not to hurt members of the family of God. Now, here's why. Many of you, as I see, have children. Some of you I know, your children are older. So when we think about kids, I think most parents want to protect our kids. Would I be right about that? For the most part, right? I mean, we have challenges with kids and things like that. But for the most part, I think we want to protect our kids. We want to do everything we can to keep them out of harm and all those kinds of things. God's children. If you go way back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God first took Abraham, and he said, through Abraham's family, I am going to bring my son, Jesus Christ, eventually through that lineage, who will bless the entire world. He makes a statement in that verse. He says, I will bless those that bless my children. I will curse those that curse my children. So what Jesus is saying here, and he's trying to make sure the disciples understand. And remember, Matthew chapter 18 is teaching us what is our responsibility as more mature believers is to make sure that we go to great lengths. Remember, he's speaking metaphorically that we do not cause a new believer to stumble. Because if we do, and these are now getting down to a couple of closing remarks that are very important for us to grasp. When we hurt baby believers, infants, toddlers, ultimately, we are hurting God. Let me give you an example. If I were to take your child and hurt them, let me ask you a question. Would it hurt you? You don't even have to answer, do you? What kind of relationship am I going to have with the Cranes if I do something rotten to their kids? Probably not a very good one. Seth, what kind of relationship are we going to have if I just pound on your kids? Probably not a very good one. How about you, Joel? Probably not a very good one. If I'm rotten to your kids, if I see a bunch of kids over here and I give them all a piece of candy and I say to your kids, I'm not giving you any, we're not going to have a very good relationship. All right, now here's the point Jesus is making. Are you ready? This is it right here. We need to understand when we are not treating Christians properly, we are not treating God's kids properly. Let me give you another example. I'll pick on Doug this time. So Doug and I have this great relationship. And we do have a great relationship, I think, as far as I know. I like what they sell, so that's really good. But let's say Doug and I have this great relationship, and we do. I'm going to treat his kids well. Why? Tell me why. Because I have a great relationship with him. parent. Okay, get this point. The greater relationship we have with God the Father means we're going to treat His kids better. It's really quiet. Don't worry, it was quiet the other services too. So what Jesus is trying to tell us that is this. He says, if you're treating my kids in a way they're going to stumble, that means you have a very lax regard for me. Because if we had this great relationship, even though those kids spiritually aren't doing what they're going to be doing, because of our relationship, you're going to help them, you're going to encourage them, you're going to love them, you're going to bless them, you're going to help them. Why? Because you and I have this great relationship. Man. I don't know about you, but I've got a ways to go. So what can I take home from this message? One is, I should have never come. And that might be one. Second one is, the next time that I'm in a position where I know I could take advantage, or I know whatever I do might hurt a child of God, maybe I should step back and say, okay, maybe I should change the way I'm dealing with them because they're God's kids. If we treated everybody as God's kids, I guarantee you we'd treat people different. You'd treat me different. And I'd probably treat you different. And so I want you to take that principle home today. God wants us to protect His kids in the exact same way that you protect yours. And this is what Jesus was teaching. What a lesson. Because this is our responsibility as followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson, as challenging as it is. God, I pray it would open our eyes as we deal with one another as believers. That, God, it would challenge us to see people, other Christians, especially new believers, as children of the King. And, God, might we have such relationship with you that when we deal with your kids, that we would handle them the way others would handle us. I ask your special blessing upon these people here today. I am so excited that they have come. And I just pray as they leave this place that you would watch over them, keep them safe, bring them back at the next appointed time. And Lord, as we continue to work through this challenging situation right now, I just pray, God, that you'd give us all patience, that you'd help us to not be divisive, that we would be understanding. Lord, help us not to be judgmental, even though at times it might be hard not to be. And God, I know as a pastor that you have a plan that I know nothing about, that you take situations and you always bring them to a place where you're glorified. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to meet together face to face to engage. Bless those that have joined us online. We pray your blessings upon them today, too, as we close our third service this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.